We read God's Word in Psalm 89. We'll be examining this psalm in five sermons, the Lord willing, in the coming weeks, and won't read it in its entirety every time, but today we'll read the entire psalm. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. The north and the south thou hast created them. Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in thy name. Thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. For thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn shall be exalted. For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. Then thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One, and saidst, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of all the people. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established. Mine arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before his face, and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep with him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven. But thou hast cast off and abhorred. Thou hast been wroth with thine anointed. Thou hast made void the covenant of thy servant. Thou hast profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. Thou hast broken down all his hedges. Thou hast brought his strongholds to ruin. All that pass by the way spoil him. He is a reproach to his neighbors. Thou hast set up the right hand of his adversaries. Thou hast made all his enemies to rejoice. Thou hast also turned the edge of his sword and hast not made him to stand in the battle. Thou hast made his glory to cease and cast his throne down to the ground. The days of his youth hast thou shortened. Thou hast covered him with shame. How long, Lord? Wilt thou hide thyself forever? Shall thy wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. Wherefore hast thou made all men in vain? What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses which thou swearest unto David in thy truth? Remember, Lord, the reproach of thy servants, how I do bear in my bosom the reproach of all the mighty people wherewith thine enemies have reproached, O Lord, wherewith they have reproached the footsteps of thine anointed. Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen. Let's read again the first four verses that we take as our text this afternoon. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. If the Psalms teach us one thing, beloved, they teach us this. The believer, the child of God, who experiences and enjoys the covenant mercies and faithfulness of Jehovah, will sing. We will sing songs of praise to our God, detesting any song of the world that speaks of the gloom of unbelief, that praises man for his achievements, and that detracts from the glory of Jehovah God. Our songs will bring honor to the God of our fathers and of our salvation, the God who shows mercy to sinners and who is faithful to his promises. We will, I say, do we? Is that what our songs really do? Or are we too accustomed to singing the wrong kind of songs? Psalm 89, the song of Ethan, is a pattern to us regarding the content of the songs we must sing. We'll sing it from our hearts, this glory and praise of God. When we call to mind the mercies and the faithfulness of Jehovah, our hearts are overwhelmed, and we will bring forth from our hearts songs of praise. I know and I understand that there are some who are talented to sing as regards formal singing, some who have a voice that lends itself better to singing a solo or in a choir. I understand that there are some to whom God has not given the gifts to sing well. All that being as it is, the point here is that in our hearts, every believer has a song. And he'll bring that song forth to the best of his ability in praise to his God. Ethan does, the psalmist, who by inspiration wrote Psalm 89, is not silent, but he sings of Jehovah's mercies and faithfulness. There are two occasions, especially when the believer will sing these songs. The first will be when it seems that Jehovah has entirely forgotten about and brings to naught his promises. We read the entire psalm so that we could have before us the last half of the psalm. The cry of the psalmist, he set forth Jehovah's mercy and faithfulness, a beautiful psalm, a very positive psalm this is, up through verse 37, and then from verses 38 on, a cry. Now, where are those promises? Where are the mercies? Where is the faithfulness? But you see, when the child of God sees the low condition of the church, when the child of God is brought to despair, or at least to grief because of his own struggles and sorrow and troubles of life, he isn't moved to self-pity. At least we ought not be. We aren't moved to question Jehovah's faithfulness as if to say he never meant it at all. But instead, we sing. And we sing of that very truth that seems to be not fulfilled, that seems to have been forgotten by Jehovah. Paul and Silas in prison sang. They did not weep. They did not bemoan their bad condition. They sang. Ethan, when he sees that the glory of the covenant of God with David is much diminished, sings. And his song is, Jehovah is faithful. That first then would be an occasion in which you and I would sing to encourage ourselves and other believers to remember and look for the fulfillment of Jehovah's promises. But at the same time, we would sing when it's very evident to us that Jehovah has fulfilled his covenant promises. As, for example, when David was seated upon the throne and Solomon his son, and there was peace and unity and harmony in the land of Israel, then should songs arise from believing Israelites' hearts and mouths in praise of this God. And when you and I see that in Jesus Christ, whose birth we begin soon to celebrate again, that God has demonstrated his mercy and his faithfulness, songs should arise from our hearts. We have before us the best Christmas carol. I don't mean by best to say better than any other psalm, an inspired song that speaks of the mercy and faithfulness of God in the birth of Jesus Christ, but certainly one that is far superior to any other man-made hymn, even if that hymn is not in itself have in it any doctrinal weaknesses. We have here the song of the church singing of Jehovah's mercy and faithfulness in Christ. We know very little about the human writer and the date of the writing of the psalm. The writer is identified. He is Ethan the Ezrahite. Who is he? We know little more than that fact. He lived very evidently and wrote the psalm sometime after God made his covenant with David, because clearly that covenant with David was made before it could be put forth poetically here in the psalm. And yet, we don't know how long after then he lived or the psalm was written. The fact that he sees all around it appear as if the covenant is made void brings to mind, at the first historical occasion anyway, the division of the kingdom at the time of Rehoboam, if not later, the captivity of Judah. But because we don't know any more about when the psalm was written, it doesn't matter to us. What we have before us and what matters is the Spirit teaching the church why to sing and how to sing. And may that same Spirit work in our hearts to say, I too will sing. What we celebrate and how we celebrate are set forth in our text. I call your attention to it under the theme, Celebrating Jehovah's Covenant Mercy. First of all, what we celebrate, and secondly, how we celebrate. Not the covenant of Jehovah only, but Jehovah's mercy as demonstrated in that covenant, and Jehovah's faithfulness as manifest in that covenant are the subject and the content of this psalm. Yet if we're going to understand His mercy and His faithfulness, we must understand also His covenant. We remember then that His covenant is a bond of friendship. Not a promise, I said this morning, not an agreement that God and man make together as if both must carry out their part in order for the covenant to continue, and both must agree to it if the covenant will ever even begin. Those ideas, and especially the idea of the covenant as an agreement, makes the covenant very impersonal and cold. Imagine if that was the limit, the extent of our relationship to Jehovah God. That we had some things we had to do, and we had to do these in order for Him to do those. And all our life long we live in fear that if we transgress our part in one little way, He'll say, well, then He doesn't have to keep His either. And there is no covenant. Not only would a covenant end, but that's not a relationship of trust and of friendship. Always to be worrying about what the other might do, and always to be thinking, I have to do more, I have to do more. The covenant, as the Scripture speaks of it, as a bond of friendship, is not cold at all, but very warm. Not impersonal, but personal. Friendship between us and God in Jesus Christ. This covenant of friendship is the covenant that He makes with Christ, first of all, and then with all the elect who are in Jesus Christ. He makes that covenant with Jesus Christ from all eternity as His only begotten Son. And remember, of the two relationships on earth which are a picture of the covenant of God with us, that of father to son is one, that of husband to wife the other. God has a covenant with His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. That one covenant is to be Christ's friend always, and to bless Christ always, and to exalt Christ at God's right hand to all eternity. And that one covenant with His people in Jesus Christ, with Jesus Christ, God makes now with His people as He does here. You see how He says that in verse 3 of our text. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant. But very evidently, this covenant that God makes with David, His servant, as His chosen, is a reflection or a revelation of the covenant He makes with Jesus Christ, the chosen, and the servant of Jehovah. So that this covenant, as we go on to speak of it, covenant specifically with David, says something to you and to me today. We're not Jews by blood. We don't live in Old Testament Israel, but we should not use those as reasons to throw out Psalm 89 and say, no need to examine it. It doesn't speak with me. The covenant with David is but evidence and a manifestation of the covenant with Christ and in Christ with all elect believers, whom God makes to be sons and daughters. In this covenant, this bond of friendship, Jehovah manifests two attributes, more than two. But two are the subject of this song, His mercy and His faithfulness. These are synonyms. First of all, what makes it evident that these two are synonyms is the fact that in our text, they occur repeatedly parallel to each other. This is Hebrew poetry, as are all of the Psalms. And the main characteristic of Hebrew poetry is not that every stanza has a certain meter to it and that there's rhyme to it, but that the same thought is repeated. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. That, first of all, indicates to us that mercy and faithfulness of Jehovah are synonyms. In the second place, both of them refer to Jehovah's unchangingness, as we shall understand more now as we explain each of the terms. The term mercy in our text refers to the steadfast covenant love of Jehovah God. It is the word that is many times translated loving kindness. It is in his love for his people. Wretched we are in our sins and in our trespasses, miserable in sin. It is in his love for us, undeserving and unworthy, that Jehovah desires to bring us into fellowship with him, and actually does bring us into fellowship and blesses us with all the blessings of salvation. That's mercy, delivering the wretched one from his wretchedness and making him happy and blessed. But Jehovah does it to manifest his love and the steadfastness of his love to those whom he has chosen to salvation in Christ. And his faithfulness, we know, is his steadfast unchangingness. His faithfulness from all eternity is his devotion to his decree. That which he has decreed, he will carry out. In time, his faithfulness is his adherence to his word. His promises to us never fail. What he says he will do, he does. This is the word. That is, the Hebrew word translated faithfulness is the word from which we get our word, amen. It shall truly and certainly be. So both the mercy of Jehovah and the faithfulness of Jehovah, now with application to the covenant of Jehovah, teach us that Jehovah is steadfast and unchanging in his devotion to his covenant, in his love for his covenant people. This mercy and this faithfulness of God toward his covenant isn't just something that he begins to show, or let me put it this way, isn't just something he decides to show after making his covenant. The covenant isn't first, then the mercy and faithfulness. It might look that way to us, of course, because we didn't expect any mercy or any faithfulness at all before Jehovah made his covenant with us. In time, it appears that the covenant is first and the mercy and faithfulness is next. But in actuality, the order is the reverse. This mercy of God is from everlasting. This faithfulness of God is from everlasting. He is, I said already, unchanging and devoted to the carrying out of his eternal decree. Before there was a man, before there was an Adam with whom God said, I will be your friend, and an Abraham and a David, before man was created at all, God had determined to show mercy and faithfulness because these characterize him as Jehovah, the unchanging God. Therefore, when he makes his covenant, he must manifest his mercy in it, and he must show his faithfulness to it. It is this mercy of Jehovah and faithfulness of Jehovah, then, that is manifest in his covenant with David. Verses 3 and 4 of our text move from the general to the specific. There are the mercies and faithfulness of Jehovah, generally, and now specifically, the psalmist has in mind the covenant as God made it with David. What's set forth here and later on in the psalm, poetically, is found in 2 Samuel 7 in narrative or prose 4. David desired to build a house for Jehovah God. The ark dwelt yet in tents, in tabernacles, and David wanted to make a permanent house. He told the prophet Nathan this, and the prophet Nathan said, "Go, do what all is in your heart, the Lord is with you." But then the Lord came to the prophet Nathan in a vision and in a dream and said, "Go tell David not to build me a house. He is a man of war. He has blood on his hands. Not that he was a murderer, but a man of war. It is not for him to build Jehovah a house. Instead," said Jehovah, "I will build him an house." And now let me read 2 Samuel 7, verses 11b through 17. "Also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house, and when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." According to all these words, and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. Marvelous! Jehovah's everlasting mercy and his eternal faithfulness manifest in this promise to David: "I will build you a house." That is, I will give you children, and those children will be covenant children. Children whom I also will love and have a relationship of friendship with, and who will love me also. In fact, though not by nature, if they turn to sin, I will chasten them to show that I love them, and in chastening will draw them back to me. And these children whom I will give will rule. So that part of the covenant of God through David is that he would send a king who would reign on David's throne forever, which king, of course, was Jesus Christ. That is how the covenant of God with David is one specific revelation, as I said earlier, it was, of God's one covenant in Jesus Christ. Some say all the different covenants you find in the Old Testament, Noah, Abraham, Israel, David, they're all different covenants. God working with this people this way and that people that way. God has multiple programs, if you will, multiple purposes. Not so God's one covenant in Christ. He revealed throughout history, here a little bit, then a little more, then a little more, to Noah, that this covenant was with creation, not just man only, but creation. To Abraham, that the covenant would be with his seed and that he would make of him a nation. To David, that the covenant would involve a kingdom. It would take the form of a kingdom in which Christ rules forever. But what mercy and what faithfulness God reveals in making this covenant with David. David was not worthy of receiving such. And his response indicates that. 2 Samuel 7, verse 18. Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? There's humility, but it's a humility that manifests itself in faith. I am not worthy of this, and yet I trust that because thou hast promised, thou wilt fulfill that promise. That covenant with David would have benefits and blessings for all of Israel, just as the covenant with Christ has benefits and blessings for the whole church. Israel as a nation was no more worthy of being God's covenant people and having a king from God Himself to rule over them than any other nation. She was as wicked as the others around, and yet God shows mercy to her. There is no reason, if you look at Israel herself, why she should be preserved as a nation, and when brought into captivity, preserved at least as a people who worship Jehovah and who would one day be brought back from captivity. No reason why that should happen to Israel, Judah, over against any other people, but that Jehovah's faithfulness be manifested. And how timely was this promise, this covenant of God to David. If you remember, Jehovah always renewed His covenant promises at what appeared to the church to be the absolute darkest time in her history. The time of Noah. The church is all but destroyed. Then the flood, salvation, and the promise, don't fear, I'm with you, you're mine. Then the land, the nation of Israel in the bondage of Egypt doesn't seem to see the fulfillment of the promises of God. It's as if He forgot those promises. But Israel is brought out of Egypt, and at Sinai, God says, you are my people. You are my kingdom. Now, there was the time of the judges, dark times in Israel's history, when every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And then the time of the kingship of Saul, a wicked king who started off well outwardly, but showed himself later to be a king who cared not at all for the glory of God, but for himself, and all Israel suffered the effects of that. And now God raises up a David and makes His covenant with David and says, this covenant will be for the good of Israel. What marvelous faithfulness of Jehovah God He here manifests. The Saul celebrates this mercy and faithfulness because this mercy and faithfulness of Jehovah is sure. Jehovah's mercy is steadfast and His faithfulness is unending and never changing. This is because Jehovah is Jehovah. That's the word of God, the name of God, of course, that's used here. The Lord Jehovah. The covenant name of God speaks of Him as unchanging and faithful in His very being. If this is who He is, then this is how He will act toward others always. In that light, too, we have to understand what we read at the end of verse 2. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. There are different explanations of what that phrase might mean. One calls to mind the rainbow that is in the heavens as a reminder of God's faithfulness. And indeed it is, but that wasn't part of the covenant with David. What this must mean, that the faithfulness of Jehovah is established in the very heavens, is that Jehovah Himself, because He is a merciful, unchanging, faithful God, will cause His glory, His faithfulness and His mercy to shine out from the heavens as He does in the gospel of Jesus Christ now, as He will in the day of judgment when He destroys all wickedness, sending Christ again from heaven to bring His church to glory, as God will do to all eternity. It will be evident to you and to me from all creation that Jehovah is faithful to His covenant because He is Jehovah, unchanging. That mercy and faithfulness of Jehovah to His covenant is sure. Furthermore, because the covenant is unilateral, that is, one-sided, and we mean one-sided in its establishment and in its carrying out. We said already, the covenant is not an agreement between God and man. I'll do this to you if you do this to me. Not that, but Jehovah says, I will. That's a promise. That's a one-sided promise from the viewpoint of there being no conditions in it and no indication that it's up to man to do something to make the promise sure. Jehovah says, I will. And if you look at every time He makes His covenant in the Scriptures with Noah, Israel, David, Abraham, it's always in that form. I, and therefore, sure. If we're up to man, if man must agree, then man would surely violate the covenant and the covenant would be void. Then we can speak of no mercy and faithfulness of God causing the covenant to continue. All we could look for then is the faithfulness of God saying, this is what we agreed to. And you agreed, if you didn't fulfill your part of the bargain, that I'd punish you, and here comes punishment. There's mercy and faithfulness because Jehovah made it. He emphasizes that this mercy and faithfulness is sure by swearing an oath. I made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant. Jehovah's promise cannot fail even apart from an oath. What Jehovah says He will do, He will do. But now He swears an oath. He did that to Abraham too. Hebrews 6 and Genesis 22. He did that to Jesus Christ, Psalm 110. And in swearing an oath, He says, as it were, if I do not fulfill my covenant promises, if my mercy is not sure, then may I, Jehovah God, be punished and be cursed to all eternity. Can you imagine that even? Can you even conceive of that happening? Jehovah being punished to all eternity? Of course not. And so, because we understand that can never happen, Jehovah uses an oath in which He says essentially that to assure you and me the covenant is sure, the mercy and faithfulness of God is steadfast. And then there's something. In addition to Jehovah being Jehovah and the covenant being made unilaterally, that is by Jehovah alone and the oath, there's something else that is for you and for me concrete evidence that this mercy and faithfulness is sure, and that is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. For if Jehovah will show His mercy to sinners, His justice must first be satisfied. There is, as we well know, no mercy at the expense of justice, but there is only mercy from Jehovah when first there has been a satisfaction of justice. But to see that Jesus Christ came into our flesh, took our sins upon Himself, died the accursed death of the cross to atone, and rose again the third day to show that His atonement was complete, is proof to you and to me that this covenant of God is sure. It is based on the promises God made and the work God did in Jesus Christ. Beloved, if this mercy and faithfulness of Jehovah weren't sure, we wouldn't have a song. We wouldn't have anything to sing about. Except man. And that's what the world does. Because it knows nothing of this covenant of God with us in Jesus Christ, graciously, sovereignly, carried out and maintained by God Himself. Because the world can only envision that any good we have in life is of our own doing, our own striving. That's what the songs of the world are all about. But there's no celebration in singing them, really, is there? There's no confidence that a song I could sing praising myself today is the same song I can sing praising myself tomorrow, because I'm a creature. I'm a human. Tomorrow I might be different. Tomorrow I might die. Tomorrow I might be full of trouble. Why can we celebrate the mercies and faithfulness of Jehovah? Because they are sure today and next year and for years to come and to all eternity. It behooves us to sing. We celebrate this mercy in song. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness. You cannot celebrate by silence. There is no birthday party, no celebration of the life of a person which is characterized by silence. We open up our mouths then. And if we do that in an earthly celebration, how much more must we and will we in this celebration of the mercies and faithfulness of Jehovah God? With application to us and regards singing specifically, some might be able to sing louder than others. Some might be better in their tonal quality than others. Be that as it may, if you will not sing, I say this to us with regard to our congregational singing. I say this to us with regard to you children, with regard to any singing you are called to do. If you will not sing, if you say, no, I won't, you're telling us we have no mercy and no faithfulness of Jehovah that you experience in your heart, and therefore no reason to celebrate. We must sing. It's not an option. That singing, of course, is not just something we do with our lips, though. That singing will arise from the heart. Every song is an expression of what's in the heart. You understand that, young people, don't you? You sing the songs of the world. If you do, I hope you don't, but I'm not naive. Satan wants us to sing those songs. We sing those songs, do we? They are saying what's in our heart. You tell your mom and dad you don't mean it when they rebuke you for singing and listening to that kind of music. You say, well, it's just music. But you're wrong. It says what's in your heart. And when those songs that are just music in your mind are the songs that we can hear you singing, and we can't hardly hear you singing the Psalter numbers. That tells what's in your heart. Now let's examine. What is? What is in our heart? The songs we sing must come from the heart because they're part of celebration. And celebration involves emotion and passion, and that arises from the heart itself. If I refuse to sing the songs of Zion, that's as much as saying, I don't have anything to celebrate. But now I say, if you will sing them because someone's telling you you have to sing them, but in your heart you are thoroughly bored, you better bow down your knees in prayer to God and pray that He will work in you some joy at His mercy and His faithfulness in Jesus Christ. We celebrate in song because in singing we teach others. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. That is to say, I'm going to teach. And this isn't the only passage in Scripture that indicates that. Many of the Psalms have as their heading maskil, which this one does as well, meaning instruction, teaching. And we read in Colossians 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. It's going to go on to speak of singing, but let's just notice this again. You can't sing unless the word of Christ dwells in you. If that's in your heart, you can sing, else you never will. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Teaching. In song we teach our children truth. Why do we put the ABCs to a song? Why is the Lord's Prayer, the Beatitudes, to a song? The names of the disciples, the names of the books of the Bible, to teach. So the subject of the mercies and faithfulness of Jehovah and His covenant are put to song, to teach. That's instruction that's given, say, to children who don't know it and need to be taught. But at the same time, it's instruction given to fellow saints, said Paul, teaching and admonishing one another, to fellow saints who might be downcast or discouraged. It may be that in my self-pity, in my low condition, I'm not doing what Ethan did and meditating on the faithfulness and mercies of God. Then let us all sing to the brother or to the sister and remind him of these truths so that he begins to sing with us. But if songs are a method of instruction, I ask just one more time, why would we ever sing the songs of the world? Why would an older brother, as he's driving around with his younger brother in the car, have on worldly, ungodly music? When he says himself, he wants Dad to believe anyway, it's just music. It's not what's in my heart. Why would he teach his younger brother then that very thing that he himself says he doesn't believe? That's inconsistent. So moved ought we be by the covenant mercies of Jehovah that we want to sing to our younger brothers and sisters these songs. That's how we celebrate. Why? Why sing, that is? And the answer is that it is the purpose of Jehovah God in establishing His covenant with us that we glorify His name. We have no part in establishing this covenant, in creating the covenant relationship. We have no part in continuing it as if we sin, God will violate or bring to naught that covenant. But we do have an obligation, a calling, what our baptism form calls a part in the covenant, and that is to live as the friend of God. And how would the sinner, saved by grace, brought into covenant fellowship with God, live, do you suppose? How did some, I can't say all, how did some who were healed by Jesus Christ, out of whom he cast out devils, show their praise, their gratitude? They sang, they shouted, they spoke to others. And that's why the church is commanded to sing. Not just commanded and then left up to us to find the power to do. God gives the command to sing, and he works in us the will to sing and the desire to sing. Why? To bring honor and glory to him as the merciful covenant God. Are you amazed, beloved? And I ask myself too, am I amazed at what God has done for me? Created in Adam good. Created in Adam in a covenant relationship with God, and then fallen. And God restored. Amazed? Day after day after day, fall again into sin. Transgress the covenant law of God and Jesus Christ. And God forgives and preserves his covenant. Isn't that amazing? Sing. Teach. Encourage those downcast. Speak to the children who know not yet of this covenant faithfulness of God. And that way show that we stand amazed at this mercy of Jehovah. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. Now it's true that the mercies of the Lord are forever. But here the psalmist is saying, I will sing forever of the mercies of the Lord. That God will cause his church to do now and to all eternity. If those mercies are sure and never ending, so must be our celebration of them in song. God grant that for us. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we pray that thou wilt work in our hearts a genuine amazement at thy mercies and at thy faithfulness toward us, so that we now put aside all the songs that question it or speak of man's glory, and instead fill our hearts and souls and minds with thy truth. Meditate on thy covenant and sing songs of celebration to thee, now and always, for Jesus' sake. Amen.